Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Well, good morning and welcome. I'm going to invite you, if you brought a Bible with you or your phone, if you'll open up to Genesis chapter 3. That's where we're going to start. Genesis is the first book of the entire Bible, and we're going to look in Genesis 3 for a little bit. While you're going to Genesis chapter 3, I want to welcome everybody here this morning. Thank you so much for being with us today. We want to welcome everybody who's joining at Lighthouse Online, all of our guests who are in the room, and then Lighthouse family. This is something I love that we do every single week, which is just to welcome all of our guests and everybody joining online. Can we welcome them and let them know how glad we are that you're with us today? Means the world. It really does. Means the world. By the way, if you're watching somewhere else, our team reminded me, hey, let them know lighthousecommunity.online.church is the place for you to go and join us there. So head over there and it's going to be great. We are continuing a series we started a few weeks ago called Essential, where we're talking about the truths that we hold, right? These are essential to believe, to let them shape our minds and our hearts so that we can walk with Jesus really, really well. When you look at our world, if we can just be a little bit honest with each other for a moment, it's a mess. Can we agree just a little bit to that? It's a mess, right? And you don't have to look very far or look very long, right? It's like you see it at a large scale. There's conflicts, there's problems, there's issues. If you look at it, even within our own lives, we have failed relationships. Many of us are going to jobs that leave us unfulfilled. And we just know there's something not right about the world that we're living in. And it can all boil down to one word: sin. That is the root cause. The root cause of all of the problems and all of the failures that you and I are facing, the conflict, the mess that our world in, all comes back to sin. Now, when you look at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, you see that God created everything, and especially God created you in his image, okay? That's really important. God made us like him so that we could be with him. That's a very important truth to understand and put down in your mind and let that make its way into your spirit and into your heart. God made you like him so that you could be with him. Now, something went terribly wrong, okay? Something went wrong, and now we are where we are today. And in fact, we see in Genesis 3 where things went wrong. So God has created everything. He's created Adam. He's created Eve. And they're in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, you begin to see that what happens is this serpent shows up, and he asks Eve this question: did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And this was Eve's reply. She said, we're not allowed to eat. We're not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can eat from every other tree, but we can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she added this: in fact, if you touch it, you'll die. Okay? That's what she said. Now, here's what you need to know. God did say, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot find anywhere in Genesis where it says, if you touch it, you'll die. God did not say that to Adam and Eve as far as what the scriptures tell us, okay? So that this is important to understand, okay? She said, if we even touch it, we'll die. And this is the serpent's reply: you won't die. You'll become like God, right? You're not going to die. Nothing bad's going to happen. In fact, good things are going to happen. You're going to become like God. And then this is what the account continues on to say. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some. I want to pause there for a moment. Eve took some of the fruit and she had it in her hand, which means she touched it. And what happened? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing happened when she touched it. Which then begs the question, if I can touch it and nothing happens, I could eat it. And we'll see what happens. So here's what happens. This little seed of doubt gets placed in her mind, right? Because, and here's the crazy thought, simply because of a misunderstanding or a missharing of God's truth, right? And so this was really began to be the open door. If nothing happens when I touch it, then probably nothing will happen when I eat it, or I will become like God, just like the serpent has said. So if we look back at the rest of this passage, it says she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the moment where everything went terribly wrong. This is where everything changed. Sin entered into creation. Sin entered into human nature as well. And it changed our relationship with God. Right? This is the moment where everything went haywire. And the reason that we're talking about this today is because you and I have to understand what sin is. Because this is the thing that has ruined it all, right? And so you have to understand what it is so you can know how to overcome this so that you can walk with God and find freedom from sin. So what I want to do this morning is I want to walk you through three steps that you can use to overcome sin in your life, all right? Three steps you can use to overcome sin in your life. Here's the first one. Take sin seriously because God does. This is the first place. You have to take sin seriously because God does. Right? A lot of times we'll talk about sin in the context of like, oh, it's a character flaw. It was a mistake. It was a mishap. I didn't mean to do that. I was really tired. We have some type of excuse for sin and we lower the seriousness of sin as if it's not a big deal. But sin is a big deal. And by the way, sin never ends well for the person who does it or the people who are affected. There are always consequences to varying degrees. Right? Whenever somebody engages in sin, we see things like this. Sin leads to guilt and to shame and to anxiety, right? I don't know if you've ever been in this place, but let's say you engage in sin to whatever that degree is. And even if your sin goes unnoticed, you're wondering, who knows? Do they suspect? Are they withholding things that they actually know? When will I be found out, right? There's like this, all this anxiety that begins to build in that. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was their first response? They hid from each other and they hid from God, right? They covered themselves and then they hid from God. Because sin ruins your relationship with other people and it alienates you from God, right? This is what happens when you and I engage in sin. Colossians chapter 1 puts it this way, talking about what life looked like for those who were in sin. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This is the result. This is the consequence, right? This is where sin leads to. It actually breaks your relationship with other people. It breaks your relationship with God. And now you have this shame, this guilt, this fear, this anxiety that is overwhelming you. Romans gets even more clear about sin when it says this, the wages of sin is death. That's the payment. That's the reward, right? That is the blessing for engaging in sin, death. That's the big payoff in whatever that looks like, right? This is where that leads. And so ultimately, sin always leads to death. And so when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, what's crazy is like, okay, they ate it and they didn't die physically in that moment, did they? But they did die spiritually. There was a spiritual death that entered into their lives. Their relationship with God was broken. Sin entered into the world and they were now spiritually dead. What we know about sin and what we know about spiritual death is this. Sin led to spiritual death. Spiritual death opened up the door for physical death. And if you die physically while you're dead spiritually, the Bible says you enter into what is known as eternal death, which is total and final separation from God that you can never recover from. Right? The Bible will use terms like hell to talk about that, right? And a lot of times, you know, a lot of people go, you know, man, the fire and the torment and those types of things, that's, you know what? I think to a degree, like they talk about flames and they talk about that just to use the best human language we can to describe how horrible that condition is for all of eternity, right? To be fully, finally separated from God with no hope of ever connecting with him again. That is the epitome of hell. And you have to know, like, listen, you have to take sin seriously, because if you die physically while you're dead spiritually, you enter into eternal death. There's no way that this ends up working out well for any one of us. Sin comes in all kinds of forms, right? When you read through the scriptures, the Bible describes sin as things like rebellion against God, disobeying God's commands and what he shared with us, even refusing to do good, knowing the good I ought to do and refusing to do that. Scripture refers to that as sin. Things like not living by faith, when my actions are not motivated by faith, living outside of God's character and will. Sin even goes so far as you can do good things with self-centered motives, and that is sin. So on the outside, it appears like I am doing the right thing, but internally, it's all wrong, right? Jesus raised the bar when it came to sin. A lot of people used to think sin, oh, that's just behavior. You know, if you kill somebody, that's sin. If you commit adultery, that's sin. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, well, if you have really hateful bitterness against someone else, that's under the same judgment as murder. If you have lustful thoughts about another person, that is under the same judgment as actually committing adultery with another person. And so sin can come in the form of actions. It can come in the form of words. It can come in the form of thoughts, right? This is how much it affects every single one of us. And when you really begin to boil sin down, the essence of sin is pride. This is the essence of sin. Choosing to be my own God. Believing that I can lead my life better than God can lead my life. This is what Proverbs chapter 16 is talking about. Actually, let's read this passage out loud together, starting with pride goes. Are you ready? Go. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. This is what leads us into that. Adam and Eve, right? God is withholding from us. I know better for me than God knows better for me. And they ate the fruit, right? God, I know you have a plan, and I know your word says this, but you don't understand my situation. They need to be slapped, right? Like I'm the one to do it. Let me be the hands of Jesus, baby, right? Right? Pride always comes before the fall. Now, here's what you need to know. You weren't made for sin. You weren't made for death. You have to know this. Sin is an intruder. Sin was never a part of the original intention of God's design. It is an intruder into God's creation. You weren't made for sin. You weren't made for death. You were made for God. You were made like him so that you could be with him. That's why we're the only aspect in all of creation that carries the image of God, is because we were made to be with God, right? Nothing else carries that. You're made to live in friendship with God. You're made to follow God's leadership. You're made to live by faith and trust him instead of trusting ourselves. You're made to choose the good. You're made to live in total reliance to God's will. And so it begs the question, if sin is so serious, what do I do? How do I take sin seriously? Because I think in our time, in our culture, we downplay sin. We make excuses for sin. And if there's one thing I can encourage you and encourage myself to raise the seriousness of sin, it would be this. Just call sin, sin. Just call it what it is, right? What do I mean by that? We go, oh, I'm sorry, I misspoke. Call it a lie. Don't make an excuse for it. I was afraid to tell you the truth and I lied to you. This was not a miscommunication. This was not me misspeaking. I lied to you. Just call sin what it is. It's not sharing a prayer request. It's gossip. All right? Well, I just want you to know the whole situation so you can pray for them more fully. No, you're spilling tea, okay? Just call it what it is. It's gossip. Well, it's just a bad habit when I'm poking around online. No, it's lust. Call it what it is, right? It's not grinding, it's greed. It's the desire that enough is never enough, and I have to keep having more. I think if you and I will simply call sin, sin, this will raise the seriousness for us and recognize that this is no thing to be toyed with or played with, but it's real and it's legitimate. In fact, 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and we're not living in the truth. If you can't clearly talk about the problem, how in the world are you going to step into the real solution? We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with the Lord about what's really happening. And so this week, here's what I would encourage you. Call sin in your life sin. Don't make excuses for it. Just be honest before the Lord what this really is. Be honest with yourself. And take sin seriously because God does, right? This is a real, real thing. Here's the second step. If you and I are going to overcome sin, refuse trying to solve sin on my own. You have to refuse trying to solve sin on your own. Here's what you have to understand. Everybody suffers from sin. Everybody struggles with sin. Now, maybe you've not called it that until today, but every single one of us struggles, suffers with sin. How do I know that? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, for the bad people have sinned, right? Is that okay? All right. So, for everyone has sinned. We all of us, every single one of us. I fall short of God's glorious standard. You fall short of God's glorious standard. Every single one of us have sinned, and we sin, and we suffer from it. And so we know that there's a problem. We get it. We understand that. But here's how we compound on that. Most people try to solve their sin on their own. A lot of people try to come up with their own solutions to solve sin. And so what some people will do is some people will try to solve sin by cleaning up their lives, right? You'll try to clean up your life on your own. You try to clean up your language. You'll start a swear jar or you'll try to, you know, clean up your lifestyle. You try to have more discipline. Whatever it is, you try to clean up your life and you try to do it on your own. There's a big, big problem with that. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22 says this, no amount of soap or lye can make you clean. I still see the stain of your guilt. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. You cannot clean up your sin on your own. Last night, we got home from a graduation party and had dinner a little bit later, and so I was eating barbecued chicken wings. I love barbecued chicken wings. Thinking about those right now. So I'm eating these and I look down and I had dropped a little bit of barbecue sauce on my shirt. Have you been here? Has this happened to you? Ketchup, barbecue, whatever it is. That's why I'm not allowed to like wear nice clothes when I eat. So a little bit of barbecue stain like falls on that. So I'm like, oh, it's just small. I can get it. Right? And so I like go to wipe it off. What do you think happened? Smear, right? it's worse. And I'm like, I can't let Christina see this. So like I run and I get a wet napkin and I'm like, why? I'm trying to wipe this thing out. And what happens? It's growing, right? It's like, it's getting bigger. Like when it started out as the head of a pin, it's like now covering the entire left side of my shirt. And it's like, this is horrible. That's what it's like when you try to solve sin on your own. It never gets better. It actually gets worse. The problem expands. It gets more complex. Sin is a stain that you cannot clean on your own. Others will try to solve their own sin by changing their lives, right? They'll go, you know what I need? I need a new me. I need a new job. I need a new city. I need a new house. I need a new relationship. I need to change my clothes, my wardrobe, whatever it is. I need to change my life, my habits, whatever it is. There's a problem with that. Can the Cushite change his skin or a leopard his spots? If so, you might be able to do what is good, you who are instructed in evil. What's the question really saying here? You can't change yourself. You can't do it. Change your city, guess who's still there? You are. Get into a new relationship, guess who shows up? You, right? What you don't understand about sin, you think sin is just this outward behavior. It is actually this deep, deep stain. It's almost like this virus that lives inside of you and you can't solve it on your own. right? Your sin will follow to your new job, your new city, your new relationship. And some people understand that. And they go, you know what? I can't clean myself and I can't change myself. So the route they go is I will punish myself. There's some people who think if I can punish myself enough, then maybe that will pay for my sin. This is essentially what happened to Judas. If you know the story of Judas, remember this is one of Jesus' disciples. He betrays Jesus, sells him for the price of a slave, 30 silver coins, and then he realizes what he's done. And he's overcome with remorse, right? I've betrayed an innocent man. What do I do? He throws the coins back at the religious people, and that doesn't solve the weight of his sin. So he decides to ultimately punish himself by killing himself, right? And there are people who believe that if I can punish myself enough, then that will be enough to pay for what I've done. And there are actually some forms of religion that will impose punishments on people when they sin. You know, if you want to be forgiven, you need to make this trek, or you need to do these things, or you need to take these actions in order to pay off the debt of your sin. And so we go, that's ridiculous. Why would anybody do that? Here's a question. Have you ever sinned and then avoided God for the next few days or weeks? Seriously. Like, you've ever sinned and then, like, I just feel too bad to read the Bible. I can't talk to God right now. I'm ashamed. I don't feel good about what I did. And so you avoid God for a few days or maybe even for a few weeks. You know what you're doing? You're punishing yourself. You're punishing yourself. And you're trying to pay off the debt of your sin. And it doesn't work. It never works. You trying to pay off your own sin, you trying to take over your own sin, it never, ever works. I remember before I came to faith in Jesus, I tried two things to try to solve my sin. One was performance. I just decided, okay, my life's a mess, it's a wreck, so I'm just gonna be the most successful that I possibly can. I'm gonna give everything I have in every area of my life, school and sports and relationships. I'm gonna be like the epitome. Everything I can, I'm gonna do to the max. And so I put in all this effort, I did all those things, got accolades, got noticed, all that stuff, and guess what? My life still felt a mess. And I thought, well, that's a lot of energy for nothing. So I went the other route. I just stopped caring. I didn't care about anything. I didn't care about school. I didn't care about family. I didn't care about you. I didn't care about myself. I just existed and floated through life. And that didn't work either, right? Like me trying to solve my own sin, they both failed. Whenever you try to solve it on your own, it never goes well because you can't solve your sin problem on your own. Why? Why can't I solve my sin problem on my own? Well, Jesus tells us one reason. He says this, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The reason you can't solve your own sin is you are in slavery. You are in bondage. A slave literally cannot free themselves. That's what makes them a slave. If they could free themselves, then they'd just be an employee, right? But the literal definition of slavery is I am trapped and I cannot get myself out. And so you are a slave to sin and you can't free yourself, which means you can't solve your own sin problem. It cannot be done. And so you have to simply resist trying to solve sin on your own. And one of the simplest ways that I can think to help us think about refusing to solve sin on our own is simply this. Confess your sin to God. Just confess it, right? It's tied to what we already talked about. Call sin, sin, and bring it before the Lord, right? Like, just be honest about it. Do you know what happens when you confess your sin to God? Like, in all seriousness, do you know what Scripture says happens when you humbly confess your sin to the Lord? I will tell you what it says. Actually, let's read it together, starting with we confess. Are you ready? Go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you and I will go to the Lord and say, God, I see what you see, and you see other things that I don't even see. And I'm just going to be straight up with you. I recognize that my heart desires these things that are separate from you, that are leading me away, that put me in charge, that scratch my itch, that fulfill the fleshly desires, right? If you and I will just simply confess to the Lord, You know what it says? It doesn't say he's angry and vindictive. And after he toys with you and screws with you for a little while, then he'll let you off the hook. No, it says he's faithful. He's just. And when we confess, he forgives and he cleanses and he purifies, right? Here's the next step I would consider all of us to think about. It's actually the third one down. Psalm 51. We're not going to read it. We're not going to look at it. But I want you to mark that next step if this is for you. Because Psalm 51 walks you through what it looks like to really confess your sin before the Lord. And to let him lead you through that and to handle it. And so this week, for some of you, reading through Psalm 51, perhaps even daily, meditating on that for a little while, is actually going to help you find freedom from sin in your life. But if you and I will simply confess before the Lord what he knows to be true, and we know to be true, because then we can deal with things as they are, as opposed to ignoring them and pretending like they don't exist, right? It's all real. But you have to resist this idea that you can solve sin on your own. That in some way you can clean it up, you can change it, you can punish yourself, whatever it is. All of that stuff falls short, okay? Here's the third step if you're going to find freedom from sin. Here's the last one. This one is probably, not probably, this is the most central one if you're going to find freedom from sin. It's this. Turn to Jesus to be saved from your sin. This is really, right? The other two, they help get you to this place. You begin to realize this is a big deal. You realize there's nothing I can do on my own. And it now primes you to get to this place, to turn to Jesus so that you can be saved from your sin. Here's what you and I need to understand at the core of who we are. And it's this. Jesus is your only solution to sin. There is not even, there's not like a secondary. It's not almost as good as Jesus. It's not a second best version. There are zero other solutions to sin. Jesus is it, okay? You got to come to this place that there's no other way for me to be set free from sin except through Jesus Christ. This is what the apostles understood, right? They're standing in front of a bunch of religious people who think if you do things in the right way, then you can be forgiven of sin. And they stand in front of them, and this is what they say. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And they're talking about Jesus. Jesus is it. He's the only option, right? You can't clean up your life. You can't change your spots. You can't punish yourself enough. The only way to solve the problem of sin is to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That's it. Part of the reason is because Jesus is the only person who has never sinned. Did you know that? He's the only person who never failed. He's the only person who never sinned in word. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in actions or deeds. His entire existence has been walking in fellowship and righteousness with the Father and the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. He faced temptations you will never even sniff close to, right? Not only has he been tempted in every way you've been tempted, he's been tempted beyond that. And he succeeded, right? And he trusted God every single time, right? He's the only one who overcame sin in every circumstance. And so what that means is this. Jesus lived a perfect life. Why? Because you can't. Jesus lived a perfect life because I can't. I can't pull that off. No way, right? And so he lived this perfect life, which set him up to be the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb. And he died on the cross, suffering all of the wrath of God poured out against sin so that you don't have to. Do you realize that? That is why Jesus died on the cross, was so you don't have to. You don't have to punish yourself. You don't have to face death. You don't have to face separation from God because Jesus already did that for you so that you don't have to. And then he's raised from the dead 3 days later so that you can have a relationship with God and start living now. You don't have to wait for heaven to start living. Start living now. Start walking with God now. That's why you get the Spirit of God living inside of you now, right? Because now I get to be with God all the time, everywhere I go. I'm there, he's there, right? He's there, I'm there. Like, man, we are, it is tight. It's awesome. And so Jesus is the only way to be set free from your sin. Now, depending on where you are in your relationship with God, it can look a little bit different. So here's what I want to talk to those of you in the room. You've never said yes to Jesus, right? You've never come to the place where you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never come to the realization that Jesus really is your only solution for sin, and nothing else will work. What your next step is, right? There's literally your next step. There's nothing else for you to do. Your next step is to put your faith in Jesus as your leader and forgiver. That is it. That is your next step. To believe that he is who he says he is. This is the Son of God. He died in your place. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And that is enough for you to be set free from your sin. That's your starting place. That's the beginning point, right? Because until you get a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ, you're still going to be a slave to sin. You can't break free. You'll never be free without Jesus. This is what 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about. In fact, this is a memory verse I would encourage us to memorize this week. So let's read this one out loud together to get started memorizing it, all right? So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Let's start with "They Tell You How." Are you ready? Go. "They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." This is what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus. You turn from all of these other attempts, right? You turn from your sin, you turn from these other attempts you think that you can save yourself, and instead you turn to God. You put your faith in Jesus. You realize there is nothing else that can rescue you except him alone. Nothing else can set you free except the one who is raised from the dead. And now, because of what Jesus has done, I can live this brand new life, right? You have to come to the place, I can't do this. I can't solve sin by myself. I need Jesus and everything he offers. And so if you haven't said yes to Jesus, that's your next step. If you really want to be free from sin, it's simply saying yes to him, trusting him, okay? That's what that looks like. Now, you're going to ask Jesus to rescue you, and what he does is what you can't, right? If you'll ask Jesus to rescue you, he will cleanse you from the stain of your sin and leave you whiter than snow. Did you know that? What you could never do and actually made the problem worse, Jesus solves right now. Jesus will change your life from the inside out. And you don't need a new city. And you don't need a new job. And you don't need a new relationship. And you don't need, because Jesus gives you a new life. And he gives you a fresh start in your life. And he sets you free. And then you don't have to punish yourself anymore. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment, the full punishment for your sin in your place, right? He took your punishment on himself through the cross so that you could enjoy his perfect relationship with the Father. And so there's no need for me to punish myself. There's no reason for you to punish yourself because Jesus has taken all that on himself. And the moment that you say yes to Jesus, you don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to hide. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be filled with anxiety. You don't have to be afraid of death because all of that has been solved. All of that and more happens the moment you say yes to Jesus. That's your next step. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus and you've said yes to him, you might be feeling trapped in a cycle of sin. Your problem isn't so much your position, right? Because you've already been forgiven. You've been made new. Your problem, typically what it is for you and I, those of you who are born again, it's your practice. It's not your position. It's your practice. It's what you're doing. It's how you're living, right? Here's why I say that. Because if you're in Christ, the moment you say yes to Jesus, you have the power, like God gives you the power to overcome sin in your life. Do you realize that? The moment you say yes to Jesus, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer owned. You are no longer ruled. You are no longer required to sin anymore. Okay? So because you are a son of God, because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you are not required to sin anymore. But here's what happens for so many of us. We come to Jesus, we're stuck in the cycle of sin, we're not sure how to get out, so we start chasing after these things, this book, this podcast, this event, that conference, whatever it is, this experience. Do you know what we're doing? If that's what you're trying, you are looking for a piece of fruit to eat so that you can become like God. All I need to do is have that one experience. And if I can grab that fruit and I can take a bite, then I'll really be like God. Here's what you don't realize. God's more interested in the process. He's more interested in how you become like him than just, right? Because like, if that was it, then Genesis 3 would have been fine. We'd all been living great. We'd all been living perfect. But the problem is God is looking for a relationship with you so that he can lead you in the process of becoming like him. He wants you to become like him with him. Not apart from him, but along with him. And so if there's two things that I could encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, two things that I can encourage you. The first one is this. If you're stuck in the cycle of sin that you don't know how to break out of, number one, know your identity. Take time to know who you are in Christ. I am the blessed, redeemed, adopted, Holy Spirit-filled son or daughter of the Most High King. I am not required to dive deep into sin anymore. I don't have to go in that direction. The Spirit of God lives in me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not required to do this. This is what Romans 6 is talking about. Consider yourselves dead to sin's power, but living for God in the power Christ Jesus gives you. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. We sang that, right? It's not just good lyrics to a song. It's true. It's actually true. I'm not a slave anymore. I've been set free. And so I get to live in the power that God gave me through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know what Romans 8 says about you? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. It has the ability to set you free from the sin that holds you down. It lives in you. Know your identity. Here's the second thing. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Know your identity and walk by the Spirit. Why do I say that? Because you and I, we used to run on willpower. If we can pull it off, sweat through it, you know, eat the carrots while you're looking at the candy bar, right? Whatever it is, you know, it's like you just do what you can. You used to run on willpower, but now if you're in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. And so rely on him. Rely on him. He's there for a reason. He's here to empower you. He's here to change you. He's here to lead you in a new way of living. This is what Galatians 5 is talking about. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You realize that? That if I will let the Spirit of God lead me, then I actually won't chase after what the cravings of my sinful desires actually are. What does that look like? I'm going to tell you what it looks like. Some of you are going to be unhappy with what I'm about to say. Okay? Because you're looking for a piece of fruit to eat that you can just take one bite out of and everything will change. What I'm going to share with you, it's the process. It's letting God transform me along the way. You know what it looks like to walk by the Spirit? Read your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Worship with the family and by yourself. Spend time talking with other growing disciples in your life. Go to bed at a decent hour. In all seriousness, I share that because we think we are only spiritual beings. You're not. You're a physical person as well. You don't think your lack of sleep affects you spiritually? You're crazy. You don't think the amount of garbage that I dump into my stomach doesn't affect me spiritually? My wife will tell you that's not true. Go to bed at a decent hour. Eat well, right? Drink water. Filter what you watch and what you listen to. This is what walking by the Spirit looks like. Listen, Christina and I, a moment of transparency. We had a kid who woke up and wasn't feeling well, and so then I'm like up, right? So I'm like, TV, right? And we were watching something about, oh, it was the tennis players of the 90s. It was all about like Andre Agassi losing his hair and stuff like that. But there was a moment where it talked about when Monica Seles got stabbed, which is just horrible. So I finally got tired, went to sleep, and the rest of the night, you know what I was dreaming about? Losing my hair and being stabbed, right? And that was it. Like, the rest of the night was nightmares just of being chased by people. Listen, here's all I'm telling you. What would have better served me last night? Watching a show about Andre Agassi and Monica Seles, or just spending time with the Lord? Reading some scripture, talking to him. This is what I'm telling you. So many of us, you're looking for these like big, huge, amazing experiences to change your life in one moment. But what you don't realize, the Holy Spirit changes you every day that you read the Bible. Holy Spirit changes you every time you pray. Every time you get good sleep, you're in a new position to be able to listen to him instead. When you're well hydrated, when you're being aware of what you're bringing into your mind and into your spirit, he uses all of that, right? It's about walking with him. You're inviting the Spirit to transform you. So how do you find freedom from sin? You got to take sin seriously. You can't solve it on your own, and you've got to put all your trust in Jesus. Here's what I want to tell you about sin. Doesn't the solution reveal the depth and the seriousness of the problem? Think about that. The weight of the solution reveals the depth and the seriousness of the problem. Imagine you're not feeling well, and you go to the doctor, and he goes, oh, all you need to do is drink 6 ounces of water in the morning, you'll be fine. And you go, that's it? You go, yeah, that's it. So you do it, and then maybe you don't do it, and you do it sometimes, all big deal. You go, well, that was pretty easy. But let's say you went to the doctor, you're not feeling well, and the doctor said, you're going to need a 14-hour surgery, you're going to spend 6 months in rehab, and you're going to live on this medication for the entire rest of your life. And in fact, if you miss a day, you're going to die. That changes the seriousness of the problem, right? This is a big deal. Here's why I share that. Solving your problem of sin took the God of creation waiting for the right time to send his only son in the flesh into our world to live an absolutely perfect life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time, for 33 years of his life in our place, to die, to have the full weight of God's wrath poured out on him and raised from the dead 3 days later and ascend to heaven so that you and I can be set free from sin. Does that not reveal the seriousness of what sin really is and what it's doing to us? Sin is a very big deal, and you need Jesus to be set free. So here's my question. What are you going to do? Are you going to ignore your sin? It's no big deal. It's a character flaw. I'll get over it on my own. Are you going to double down on your own efforts and attempts to solve it? Or are you going to humble yourself and ask God to save you? Ask Jesus to rescue you from sin and step into freedom. It's what you were made for. It's what you were made for. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. I want to ask the question we ask every week, and it's just simply this: Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message and through these scriptures? And I just want you to listen to him for a moment.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.